I've been saying this over and over again. I keep repeating myself, and that is, if Jesus doesn't come today, he's missing a very good opportunity, a very good opportunity. But as Christians, we have and will continue to face opposition. Opposition to our faith, opposition to us knowing who our God is, including persecution right here in the good old USA. I remember a very good childhood friend who was a great individual. We hiked and we played together constantly. I'm sure many of you have had that special friend. That friend that you would have just great conversations about life in general. And yes, including God. And I found my friend more than a brother. Matter of fact, I knew him better than my own brother. And we would go out and play games of like Indians and cowboys. How many of you guys played that game? You raise your hand. And yes, we became blood brothers. We know what that means, don't we guys? It's when you kind of prick your finger and they prick their finger and you make a vow that you would be friends forever. We grew up in grade school and high school. We attended Sunday school together and we attended Vacation Bible School. And my friend was someone that I could trust entirely with my life. And there was no doubt about it. He would cover my back. I would cover his. I don't know why. Maybe because he was such an outspoken Christian young man. I started to hear rumors about him. Rumors that I knew was absolutely false. You know, when you grow up with somebody, you begin to know them. I mean, you know them pretty darn well. You know how they walk. You know how they talk and how they react to situations. That's how close Ken and I were. Other friends and school acquaintances thought they knew him, but not as much as I did because we had a close personal relationship. Some tried to embarrass me on many occasions because my friendship with him, because he was a Christian. And they worked very hard to malign his name and make fun of him and slander him. And some even stopped being my friend because he was a friend of mine. But I know him. I trusted him. I believed in him and his character, and he believed in me. You know, doesn't it hurt when others attempt to falsely accuse a best friend? Doesn't that hurt? And they tell us lies about someone. Someone that you know better than anyone else, and they're passing these false lies, it kind of takes your heart away. It's like, no, this isn't true. It's the way it was with this friend. But you know what? It's even more difficult when we are placed in the very same situation with our God and the Son Jesus Christ. This culture is changing very fast, and being a Christian is no longer considered a good thing. How many of you remember way back when you were kids when Christianity was put up? It was something that people wanted to attain, at least some of us older ones. We had a different culture than what we do now. But now we face taunts and criticisms for being a Christ follower, and the world tries to falsely define our God and takes things out of biblical context just to try to malign our faith and our beliefs. Have you seen that? More so now than ever before. And yes, the world tries to embarrass us and shame us, and they call us ignorant, intolerant, and unintelligent because we follow this Jesus. Both Paul and Timothy were facing the same kind of persecution as Paul writes to Timothy to kind of encourage him in his faith. Timothy, this young pastor in the city of Ephesus. So today we're going to cover the fourth and last part of our series called That's All I Know, and I've entitled it, I Know Whom I Believe. And our scripture reading comes from 2 Timothy 1:8-12. So why don't you grab your Bibles and go to that section. Excuse me. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 12. I'll be reading from the NIV. But before we do, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, it's time to study God's awesome word. Why don't we do that? Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as our culture changes and we take a stand, it is tough to stand tall for you as people try to shame us about our beliefs and about who God is. I ask, Lord, as we study 2 Timothy, that you will teach us how to react to those situations as we read the words of Paul. Lord, in the quietness of this sanctuary, help us to be courageous Christians. Help us to receive your word. And help us, Lord, to apply this word to our lives. So, dear Lord, I ask that your presence be known today, that you use your word to check hearts and to show yourself as you are, and help us always to remember, Lord, of your grace that is sufficient for us. We lift this prayer up to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. So we still have the question, how do we define, or how do we defend our faith? And how do we become courageous in this culture? And you know, in a rapidly changing culture, when others are attacking our beliefs, especially statements like this from Richard Dawkins, and agreed to by Christopher Hitchens as well as Hawkins out there. This is a train of thought now from the scientific logical world. As we put that up there, listen to this. This is their opinion of our God. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser. A misogynistic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent, thank you folks, malevolent bully. And that's from Richard Dawkins' book, The God Delusion. And you know what I say? Oh yeah?
Sorry for you.
You know, while we were kids, we'd say, oh yeah, well your mom wears combat boots. You know, these are fighting words if you can understand them. And how do we fight this? How do we fight this? Because they don't know our God. How do we fight this? I believe we fight this by studying these verses. These verses that gives us a trait of how to become a courageous Christian. These verses I've spoken to Paul, to a very young pastor that was struggling an awful lot. So let's do this. Let's talk about the traits of a courageous Christian as we read over the verses again that we spoke in the beginning. Number one, a courageous Christian is not ashamed of their faith nor fearful of suffering. 2 Timothy 1:8 says this, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Paul here is encouraging Timothy not to be ashamed of his testimony. Not to be ashamed of how God has worked in his life. Not to be ashamed of this intimate knowledge that he knows about Jesus and has with Jesus. Don't get me wrong. We all struggle with the fear that we will be rejected if we testify about Christ. Anybody here struggle? Ray Stedman says this, "We all can identify with that problem today. There are times when you feel shame that you are a Christian. You're afraid people will find out. Or if not, they already know that you are a Christian. You tend to keep it quiet and not say much about it. That is a universal experience if we have any contact at all with non-Christians." You've seen that. You've felt that. People try to shame us. They call us words like Jesus freaks, born againers, fundamentalists, intolerant, ignorant people of weak faith. And you know what is that shame? It's that shame that they put on us that destroys our effectiveness as Christians. Because when that comes at us, what do we tend to want to do? Just walk away. Just walk away. What bums me out is people saying, "You don't really believe that. You don't really believe in the virgin birth. You really don't believe the story of Adam and Eve. It's not a true story. It's an allegory. Just never happened." They put us back on our toes until we come up and we say, "Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. We believe all that stuff. We really do." And let's not distance ourselves from those that's holding to the faith and standing tall against naysayers. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy. Don't distance yourself because I'm a prisoner for Christ now. Because I'm sure the whole church was saying, how in the world can we have a functioning church when one of our members, our leaders, is in jail? And why do we step back from our fellow Christians as they step out? Like my friend Ken, why did I step back from him? Why did I do that when I knew he was right and I shared the same belief? I was afraid. Number one, let's not be ashamed. Number two, and Paul says something that strikes fear in the hearts of all of us. We're still on point one, by the way. We're still on point one. Okay. And then Paul says something again that really makes us want to shy away. And that is, join me in suffering for the gospel. Oh, no. Join me in suffering for the gospel. Who likes suffering? Oh, nobody has their hand raised. Like this, well, God, you can ask me to do anything, but please, I don't want to suffer. And by nature, none of us enjoy suffering. But I'm sorry to say that if we're to be courageous Christians, and if we're going to step out for our faith, there will be persecution and there will be suffering. But if we understand, just like Paul understands, that the suffering, it's for the gospel, which is good news. the gospel, which talks about Jesus Christ dying for our sins and their sins too, to give us eternal life. It's only by God's power that we can persevere. But we do have that power. He does enable us to take that step. Because for once in our life, it's not about us. It's about Him and those out there that are lost. That makes the suffering all the more. And what's the suffering? Maybe hardships of loss of promotion or loss of stature, or loss of job. And yes, like my relationship with Ken, I lost some friends. John Stott writes this: no man can preach Christ crucified with faithfulness and escape opposition, even persecution. I remember when I was working for a utility, and I was just being blessed. I got promoted from engineer to supervisor to manager until I decided that I wasn't going to live two lives, and I was going to live the life of Christ. I'm going to follow Him. That was my new life. It's amazing how some of those things just started to disappear. Matter of fact, somebody came up to me and said, you know, you were a manager, and then you became back down to a supervisor, and then you came back down to a team leader, and then you came back to a consultant. You know, since you changed your life to Jesus, it's not been very good for you, has it? Has it? The truth of the matter is, it was very good for me. Because God gave me the opportunity to leave that job and come to a better one with a boss that knew Christ. Amen? Amen? And all that suffering, all that pain of losing your job after 29 years went instantly away because I was out of that oppression and into a life with a new job with a man that was my boss that allowed me to go freely to seminary. Sometimes suffering isn't too bad, because in that, God may want to move you to a higher ground, to a higher ground. Number two, a courageous Christian understands the power of God and His immense grace. 2 Timothy 1:9 says this: who has saved us, and talking about the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. This God that saved us and gave us a purpose and a call on our lives. That's this God. Gave us a purpose. How many times have you talked to people saying, I don't know what life's about. I want a purpose. You've all seen that. Well, He's given us a purpose. Our purpose is to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. I like that. I can do that. Enjoy Him forever. Because I know my God. I know He certainly isn't the same God that was up on the slide previously by Mr. Dawkins. He gives us a call to a better holy life in Him. And we get this grace in our salvation not because we were great, not because we did anything great, but because He wants to do great things through us. Isn't that great? He wants to do great things through us. That's what grace is all about. One commentator said this: if it depends on our merits, our position would be at best precarious and on a realistic estimate, hopeless. But since it depends wholly on God, our confidence can be unshaken. So what this is saying is, if our salvation is on merit, our salvation would be an awful thin ice, wouldn't it? But since it depends totally on God's grace, we can be unshaken and unshattered. Oh, I like that. God's grace. And what I really like about this verse, and to tell the atheists about our God, that's not a mean God, Listen to this. The grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. The Old Testament always has a shadow of grace and forgiveness and second and third and fourth chances. They don't know our God. They don't know the God that David writes about, saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Where are they? What are they reading? What are they talking about? But I like it. It says the grace was always there. But the grace came into fullness with the coming of Christ and his death on the cross. That's where we go to point three. Point three is not, courageous Christians acknowledge the ultimate source of grace, which was revealed through Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:10 says this, "But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Jesus conquered death. You can believe that. You can take that to the bank. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" You know, that's when the light bulb goes out. Goes on. That's when the light bulb goes pop. We have eternal life. As Christ followers, we have eternal life. That's an immortality to light through the gospel. And he has given us assurance of eternal life, resurrection, the hope of a heaven. And guess what? We win. If you don't believe me, read the end of the book. You can do that here. You read the end of the book. We win. We win. And he sacrificed on a cross so that we would win. So that we could be forgiven. This is the good news of the gospel, which we need to spread. One commentator says that death has not been annihilated as yet, but death has been deprived of its terror and power. Death for the believer is not a token of God's displeasure, but is his wise arrangement of introducing the child of God into a life from which death is excluded. I like that. We're introduced into a life where there is no death. There is no death. That's the great news of the gospel. This is one great foundation of our faith. Paul is clear that all this is a result of grace, or God's unmerited favor towards us, his creation. And not only that, does he bring light to us with that understanding. Through the gospel, we can bring the light to the world with no fear. No fear. No fear of being ashamed. No fear that we might be ashamed. No fear that we might suffer, because there's an end and we win. And how long is an eternity? Is it more than the average 80 years of life we might live? It's somewhat longer. That's the light of immortality. That's the light of immortality. And Paul knew this. You know, Paul was, he talks about himself as one of the greatest sinners. He talks about all the bad things that he did until he grasped on to grace. And as a wretched man, it was something he craved for. He gave up everything because he knew he was forgiven. He knew the gospel of Jesus Christ. David Guzik says this, "No wonder Paul calls it the gospel, good news. It is good news that God thought of you and loved you before you existed. Good news that Jesus came to perfectly show us God. Good news that he called us and saved us. Good news he gave us a holy calling. And good news that he shows us and gives us eternal life." Do I hear amen on that?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So no wonder Paul was willing to suffer. No wonder he was willing to go to jail and even die for the cause of Christ. Because he believed this. He believed that to be, he believed that in Christ was everything. And to live is Christ and to die is gain. I like that. When what did he gain? Life. Eternally. And that's what he gained. Last point, point four. Number four, courageous Christians know what they believe and in whom they believe. Timothy 1, 11 and 12 says this. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Paul says, I was appointed to teach and I was appointed to preach. And he believed in us so much and believed in grace so much that he was able to suffer for such a great gospel. And instead of shame, he felt honored to have that privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ. In my study, I read a pastor who said this. I'm going to quote him. Paul's not saying I know about him as an historic figure, or I know about him as a name that appears in the books, but rather I know him as my Savior, as my friend. I know him as one who walks beside me and guides me. I know Jesus, and I know he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him. So what was the secret of Paul? The secret that I had with my friend, I knew him. I knew him, and no one could tell me anything different about him. And Paul knew the nature of God and his Son. And he had this intimate knowledge of them, such that he did not fear, but was ready to entrust his life, his whole life, to God. That's all he knew. He knew the person of Christ and his motives towards us. That's very important to know his motives towards us, isn't it? That he unconditionally loves us. That he would die on the cross for us. How do you say that's a mean God that would send a son to die for us? He didn't send us to hell. We were already condemned to go to hell. That's what John says, right, Mike? We were already condemned. He sent his son to save us. It's like a truck going off a cliff. Truck's going off the cliff, and someone's trying to save it. And instead of someone giving praise for the person being that's trying to save the truck, they said, "Well, you did it. You caused that truck to go off the cliff." And that's what happens here with Christ. He was sent to save us because we were and we are going over that cliff without a relationship with him. So in this relationship with Christ and in this knowledge of who he is, Paul gave it all. He entrusted, as it says here, I've entrusted him for that day. He entrusted in him his whole life. Entrusted in him his character, his reputation, and his life's work. Until that day. And what's that day? That day will be either the day in which Jesus returns or the day we go and meet him. How come the world's not listening? How come the world's distracted all the time? I wish I knew. Let's go to this cartoon, Dave. So that is what I believe. Why don't you just go ahead and tell me what you believe? Which means when people ask what we believe, they're not listening. They're listening to iPods. They're text messaging. They're on their computers or watching TV or with their radios on. There's so much distraction, they really don't care what you believe, do they? They don't care what you believe. We live in a time where Christians are now persecuted right here in the United States. No longer are we allowed to voice our Christian beliefs in many public forums. No more Christmas carols in school. I just heard that there was a ruling on that. No Ten Commandments in courthouses. No prayer in school, nor any prayer in graduation ceremonies. And today, the shameful feel no shame for what they do. Absolutely no shame for what they do. And we who know and believe the truth of Jesus are the ones that get shamed. Go figure. Go figure. We are besieged with name-calling as we follow Jesus Christ. They call our God mean and cruel, and they tell us we use him as a crutch. They can do that. Amen. But like my good friend growing up, they don't know this God that we know. They haven't walked with him or talked with him. They haven't studied him. Yeah, they'll take out bits and pieces to tell you what he isn't out of context, but they haven't studied him. They haven't gone before him to have an intimate conversation. They haven't gone before him to say, let's reason this out. They haven't gone before him to say, you know, God, this is encouraging me. Why is that? Because we know in whom we believe. So as courageous Christians, we continue to tell our stories of the good news of Christ, understanding, yeah, people try to shame us. Understanding, yeah, there is suffering, we may be persecuted. But all we know is what we've experienced in being with Jesus and believing him, even to the point of entrusting him with our lives. And where do you stand with Jesus? Will you be ashamed? Will you deny him? Or do you know or trust him with all your life? With all your life. That's a question. It's a mighty big question in these perilous times. Can we stand tall with Paul as he delights in the gospel and the good news of Christ? Or take other people's opinion or word on who they think God is? But they really don't know. Or can you say in your own heart when you're confronted to say, all I know is whom I believe in. That's all I know. And I can entrust him with all my heart and all my soul and yes, with my life itself. And that's all I know. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. We're just somewhat amazed how you are God of the second and third and fourth and fifth chances to your people in the Old Testament, and how somehow today's world calls you mean and megalomaniac, meaning power hungry, when basically you showed nothing but love. Not only did you show that love in the Old Testament, you proved it. You proved that love by sending your son to die for us. Help us, Lord, as we stand tall, not to be ashamed by who you are and what we believe. Help us, Lord, to understand in this suffering, lives could be changed as we step out for you, Lord, as we say, nope, that's not him. Let me tell you who my Jesus really is. It's tough. But the reward is eternal life. And so this time on earth is short. So Lord, we lift this up to you. We do pray to you, Lord, to help us. Help us be courageous Christians for you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if no one has heard this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ coming to be fully man and fully God and dying on the cross to give us forgiveness of sins, even though we didn't earn it and didn't deserve it and don't merit it. If there's anybody here that's never heard that gospel message and wants a life with Christ, maybe today's the day. Maybe today's the day that you say, I want to turn away from the junk of my life, repent of those, just run to you saying, I'm sorry, and I want a life with you. It's such a simple prayer, but it has lots of responsibility. As we run away from the past, we run to Him as our Lord and our Savior, the one who died on the cross for us, the one that loved us so much that He would give His life. With every head bowed and eye closed, I'm asking whether there's anybody here that has said that prayer for the first time. Lord, I pray, I repent of my sins, I run to You as my Lord and Savior. If you did, I want to pray for you, and I ask you, put your hand up and right back down. Thank you. Put your hand up and right back down. Dear Heavenly Father, help us each and every day to stand tall for You. Help us, Lord, to change this culture by changing one person at a time for Christ. Help us in all that we do, Lord, and help us to be bold and courageous for You. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.